You'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Corinthians chapter 12, we're starting in verse 1, as we're just making it into the chapter. Confusion concerning the gifts of the Spirit. Let's read verse 1 and we'll get started. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful again for this day, this Lord's Day, and the opportunity to be in your house this morning and then again this evening. And Father, as we continue on in this journey, as we're looking at spiritual gifts, I pray, Father, that each one of us would determine exactly what spiritual gifts you've given us, gift or gifts, and I pray that we would be using those for others. And we thank you for what you're going to do as you continue to take us through this journey, and looking forward to this night now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The nature and purpose of spiritual gifts is in chapter 12. Paul's desire that they understand the nature, the true nature of spiritual gifts. Then there's the ignorance of the gifts of the Spirit, as we read in verse 1 there. Paul's words indicate that the Corinthians, who saw all the gifts manifested in their midst, were nonetheless ignorant concerning their true nature, purpose, and practice, and were in need of instruction in this area. So, obviously, Paul's seeing that there's an issue, so he's saying we need to instruct the people so they will know what's right. And so, he's moving forward through this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given by Christ through the Holy Spirit to the believer at the moment of salvation. We should understand that the gifts go beyond and should not be confused with human talents, the natural human talents that God has given some, and maybe not so much to others. I like people who can play the piano, as I mentioned before. It's not a natural talent I have. I like to sing, another not natural talent that I've been given. But I do have other natural talents, so everybody should use the talents that they have. And it'd be nice if every musician, every singer would use their talent to glorify God, right? That would be wonderful if that's what would take place, but not always the case. If we remember Lucifer, right? He was very musical. The devil uses music also. And so we have to understand that music can be for good and it can also be for evil. So we need to understand that. God's also given personality or character traits, places of service and church offices, and these gifts should go way beyond that. That's not part of that. The background and tests of true or false gifts, we'll see in verses 2 and 3, the background of false spiritual gifts. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 12, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Calls them dumb idols. The Corinthians were former adherents to the Babylonian mystery religions, which began at the Tower of Babel with Nimrod, Noah's great-grandson, Semiramis, his wife, and Tammuz, her child. In Genesis 10:8, it says, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. So we see that that's how that falls through. The temple of Aphrodite, a fertility goddess at Corinth, with its 1,000 ritual priestesses, or prostitutes was dedicated to the Greek form of Semiramis. Two key rituals practiced by the Corinthians here, mystery religions, were ecstasy and enthusiasm. In these rituals, vigil, fasting, tense religious expectancy, stirring music, whirling dances, physical stimuli, chanting, meditation, incense, revivalistic fervor, and more were all used to induce a condition of euphoria where the worshiper was lifted to an abnormal state of consciousness, ecstasy. In ecstasy, the worshiper experienced an exhilarating feeling of closeness, union, and oneness with their little g god, and a practice called glosse, or speaking in false tongues, an ecstatic babble which they felt was a heavenly prayer language, the language of the gods above mere human speech. I don't know if everybody has come in contact with people that believe that if you don't speak in tongues, this ecstatic babble, you do not have the Holy Spirit. If you do not speak in tongues, you cannot be saved. I've had several people in my life tell me these things because they're going to churches that teach that garbage and they believe it. And it's not true. It's not true. There's nothing scriptural about it, but that's what they're holding to. Enthusiasm included mantric formulas, the repetition of a word, phrase, or song. Now, I call them the 7-Eleven songs, right? You go to some churches, you get the 7-Eleven songs. You get seven words repeated 11 times. 7-Eleven songs. It's the same thing. It's the repetition over and over and over of the same thing. Have you ever been to one where they pull down the screen and they got the bouncing ball following all the words? It's like, seriously? I like the good old-fashioned hymn. Open it up. Not to mention you can see it right there, right? But there's a message in the hymn. These 7-Eleven songs, there's nothing in them. They're pointless as far as I'm concerned. But that's what they do. They worked up adherents into a hypnotic trance-like state where they experienced supposed visitations from their false deity or demon, including revelatory and prophetic visions and dreams. The Corinthians, who were once led away by these false experiences, were now bringing them into the church and mistaking them for the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, just because they're outside of the church doesn't mean we need to bring them into the church. And that's what they were doing. And they were thinking, this has got to be the work of the Holy Spirit, right? These people aren't just doing this for no reason. It's got to be the Holy Spirit doing it, right? And, of course, they were being misled by that. These experiences, including false ecstatic tongues, are recorded long before the time of Christ among the mystery religions, the Greco-Roman and Syro-Phoenician cults, Sibylline priestesses of Delos, and are spoken by Virgil in the Aeneid and in the dialogues of Plato. Now, the Aeneid is a Latin epic poem written by Virgil between 29 and 19 BC that tells the legendary story of Aeneas, a Trojan who fled the fall of Troy. These practices, including false ecstatic pagan tongues, are still found in Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, the New Age movement, pagan Eskimos of Greenland, Tibetan monks, and Mormonism. They're still found today where they're still doing this stuff. There's nothing new under the sun, right? The Bible's clear about that. There's nothing new under the sun. So Satan just uses the same stuff over and over and over, and people fall for it. It's interesting how many people could be told something and they take it as the gospel because somebody said it, right? Remember the Bereans? They were more noble because they searched the scriptures to see if it was true. We need to be those that search the scriptures to know what we're being told is true. Paul's message to the Corinthians was obviously not that all religious experiences, tongues, revelations, or visions were false. Not every one of them is. We're supposed to try the spirits, right? Paul's message was that the simple fact that a person has had an experience, that they experienced visions, dreams, revelations, spoken tongues, or felt euphoria, peace, joy, exhilaration, and an emotional closeness to God, does not automatically guarantee that the experience was from God, even if the person is a Christian. Again, we are to try the spirits. Try the spirits. Make sure. Don't just accept something just because you think it might be. Search the scriptures. Try the spirits. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." They had false prophets then. We still have them today. They didn't go away. They're constantly coming up through the ranks, and we're going to have false prophets, something that we're going to have to deal with. Paul's message was true, that we need to try the spirits. Scripture, not experience, is the test of truth. Some people say, well, I experienced it, it's got to be true, right? I actually had a lady tell me that she experienced that from her speaking in tongues, her husband was healed. She gave all the credit for the healing of her husband because she spoke in tongues over his bedside. Automatically, just because she experienced it, it was true. Didn't check the scripture, because it doesn't matter what the scripture says. Experience was the final authority. No, scripture has to be the test of truth. The test of the gifts of the Spirit. In verse 3 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, says, Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Since the Corinthians were guilty of operating their spiritual gifts in ignorance and of assuming that the false religious experiences of the mystery religions were genuine spiritual gifts, Paul now instructs them concerning how to distinguish the true from the false. They've got to know, how can you know one from the other? They're ignorant about this. They have no idea. So Paul's got to instruct them so that they can be taught how to figure it out. So he's got to be able to distinguish the true from the false. We've got to always be able to determine true from false. The best way to do that, I know I've used this illustration before, but when you're working in a bank, they don't teach you all the different counterfeit ways. They teach you the true so that everything compares to the true. We've got the truth. We need to compare everything to the truth. We don't have to go out. I don't have to go out and learn everything the Catholics know and teach. I don't have to go out and learn what Mormonism teaches. I don't have to. All of those different cultic things and all, I don't have to go learn all those. I just have to know what this says, so that I can determine what's true and what's false. Because everything has to either line up with this book or be thrown out. The bottom line is, this has to be the final authority. And so we have to know, how do you tell true from false? By knowing the truth. And if you don't know, there's sometimes when somebody might say something and you don't know the answer, search the scriptures to find out if it is or if it isn't. Don't just assume. Then the first test of spiritual gifts was a doctrinal test, not experience or miracles. The first doctrine of Christianity, Christology, was the first, but not the only test. Paul was certainly not saying that as long as someone calls Jesus Lord or does not call Jesus accursed, every experience and every message they have is guaranteed to be valid, even if they promote other heresies. This doctrine was chosen as the first test for two reasons. there were apparent individuals who were claiming to exercise miraculous gifts in the Corinthian church who actually were saying that Jesus was accursed. Many Corinthians were actually naive enough to consider every supposed supernatural gift valid, even if those exercising them called Jesus accursed. For them, supernatural experience was the sole gauge of truth. See, again, you're lining it up with the wrong thing, right? It's just like I've said before, I can line myself up with other men, and some I'm going to fall short, and others I'm going to probably do better, right? So I'm going to search out the ones that aren't so good, and I'm going to align with that, right? And that's going to be my truth now because I want to look better. Some people will line truth with whatever they want to believe. I want to believe it, so it's got to be true, right? Again, we've got to go back to the Word of God and say, that is truth. The Bible says clearly, let God be true and every man a liar. We've got to have the truth and stick with the truth and not let people sway us one way or the other. Sadly, there are many today who will still accept any teacher, no matter how outlandish his teachings, simply because he claims to have had an experience, or can produce showy miracles or exciting services. Unbelievably, no heresy seems serious enough to cause some to doubt some of today's miracle-working teachers. Fear of speaking against the Holy Spirit has caused many to be afraid to speak against even the most extreme heresies. Some people are told if you talk against this, then you're talking against the Holy Spirit. It's not true. If it's false teaching, it's false teaching. And it needs to be exposed for what it is. And people should not just follow whatever they're told just because someone had an experience, right? There was a newly developing first century heresy known as Gnosticism, which split the nature of Christ into two parts, the human and the divine. His material and therefore imperfect nature was the human Jesus. His spiritual and therefore perfect nature was divine Christ. This heresy is still common today, particularly in the New Age movement. It's still out there where Jesus is imperfect man and he is perfect God. How can that be? How can you be imperfect man and perfect God at the same time? People buy this. They buy into this idea, and yet to anybody using common sense, they'd say that just doesn't even make sense. How could that be? But because somebody said it, people are falling for it and believing that it's true. Gnostics believe that everything material was evil and that therefore the human Jesus was evil or accursed and that only the human Jesus, not the divine Christ, died on the cross. Okay, if God didn't die in your place, your faith is in vain. They obviously don't believe that. The Corinthians were embracing these Gnostic heretics simply because they claimed miraculous experiences and deeper knowledge, right? I have deeper knowledge than you do, so you need to listen to me. How about if you show me, right? How many times have I used that line? Show me scripture so I can know what you're telling me is truth. Because you can say whatever you want. I can say whatever I want. But if it doesn't come from the Word of God, then how can I know if it's true or not? We need to back it up with Scripture, folks. And if you tell somebody something that's in the Word of God, it better be in the Word of God. Too many people give God credit for something that's not in there. And that's where we start with this false stuff moving all over the place and people falling for it. Tragically, there are actually many within certain oneness Pentecostal groups who deny the Trinity, who are today guilty of this heresy of splitting Jesus into two completely separate personalities, the divine Christ and the human Jesus. Some even go so far as to hold the Gnostic heresy that only the man Jesus died on the cross. Others among the oneness Pentecostals and the Word Faith movement even proclaim that the man Jesus was accursed. The true test of what is spiritual is what is scriptural. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's nowhere in the Word of God does it say that Jesus was accursed. Nowhere. Therefore, we throw it out. Sadly, many Christians today have adopted the dangerous and eventually disastrous practice of judging teachers and teachings based upon experience instead of based upon the Bible. Again, we got everything needs to go back to the Word of God. How can we know? Because we know the Word of God is truth, so we know we're not going to be led astray there. So whatever man is saying, we've got to go back to the Word of God and say, does it line up? And if it doesn't, then he's a false teacher. This is a danger, especially, though not exclusively, evident among the charismatic and Pentecostal movements. Then we have the unity and diversity of the gifts of the Spirit. Verses 4 through 31, the source of spiritual gifts, all the different gifts have one source, the Holy Spirit. All of the gifts are given, spiritual gifts are given through the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 through 6 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it says, now there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. There's a great variety and diversity of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Spirit from whom they all proceed and flow. And there are different ministrations and offices in the church, but it is the same Lord who hath appointed all these offices. And there are diversities of operations performed by these officers in the church, but it is the same God who worketh in them all. It's the same God. Here gifts are ascribed to the Holy Ghost, administrations to the Lord Christ, and operations to God the Father. But in all these, there are great diversities, both of kinds and degrees. They differ in their nature, extent, and use. So Paul here corrects the Corinthians' misconception that the possession of certain spiritual gifts, especially the more showy gifts, right? And in particular, tongues, made you more spiritual than those possessing lesser service gifts. From these verses, we're also going to learn that the Holy Spirit gives every believer spiritual gift or gifts, whatever the case may be. These showy gifts that people want, because, you know, they make them stand out, people want attention, right? Look at me. Some people don't want attention. They'd rather be in the backfield. They'd rather be doing behind-the-scenes stuff. But there's some, they want all the attention. And so they want the showy gifts, the more, what they call, more supernatural ones, like speaking in tongues. If you've ever been around it, it is the weirdest thing. It is just bizarre. And I'm like, you wonder what they're thinking and what they're doing, but they will tell you, if you don't do that, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we get the Holy Spirit? You get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. So they're telling you, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's a lie. Satan's the one promoting that lie, and people are flocking to it heavily. In verse 7 and 11, so start with 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Drop down to 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The reason God gives spiritual gifts is for the corporate profit or edification of the church as the body of Christ, and thereby to glorify God. They're not to glorify the person he's given them to, which is why people want the showy gifts, right? They want to be standing out. They want the attention. They want the focus on them. They want the glory instead of making sure that God is the one that's glorified. Turn to Ephesians, please. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 8, says, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In my Bible, in verse 12, every time I've got "for," I've underlined it. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It doesn't say for our own glory. 1 Peter 4:11. First Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." All of this, the Bible constantly tells us, it's all we do is to bring glory and honor to God, not to ourselves. That the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different believers, therefore there is no gift that all believers should seek, and no Christian will receive all the spiritual gifts. We need to allow God to be the giver of the gifts. We have to receive them and then use them to bring glory and honor to Him. For the work of the ministry, for the edification of the saints, for others. It's not for us, it's for others. Back to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11, says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." The Holy Spirit, not the believer, determines which gifts are given to each Christian. We don't get to determine. It's not like register here and sign up for which gifts you want. No, the Holy Spirit determines that and gives them to us, not us. The Holy Spirit is the Lord and God. The Holy Spirit is a personal being with individual will rather than some impersonal force or merely the power of God. Then the unity of the gifts of the Spirit. Paul here teaches how that all the members of each local church have been spiritually joined together as one body. Whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, all are one in Christ Jesus. Come together as one. We're not all individual members. We are come together to form one group, one body. So we're all here together. And God puts that together. In verses 12 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Each member has been given spiritual gifts to serve as a vital part of that one body. As no part of the human body is unneeded, and as no part of the human body can say another part is unimportant, even so, no members in the church are more or less important than others. I've said that over and over and over. Sometimes people will say, well, the pastor is more important. No, the pastor is just another person in the church that God has placed as overseer. It's not that he's any more important. People go, well, yes, he is. No, he isn't. I've been under pastors who think and have the idea that they are like one step below God. And I've got news for you. They're still man. They're still sinful man. And so, no. Every member of the church, and the pastor is one of those members, is equally important. God puts people together in a church so that we have the body fit together. And we have every need that we have should be able to be met by the people in the church. No member is to feel either proud or unneeded in our church. In fact, those who seem least important are often the most important, laboring silently behind the scenes. I have to tell you, it's been a blessing to have people that do things behind the scenes. They don't want credit for it. They don't care. I just say there's a need that has to be done. I come and it's done. Praise the Lord. There's people that they don't want the credit. They don't want the glory. They don't want the honor for it. They just want to be a blessing and be part of the body of Christ here and to make sure things are getting taken care of. It's a blessing. It's a huge blessing. Everybody has talents that I don't have. There's some things I can't do. Thank God. Thank God we have people here that can do those things. And so we get things taken care of because people are working together. Verses 14 through 24 says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked." We need each and every person to be part of the body, working together and not individually. We work together, come together as the body. I have said before, you have an ailment, right? Maybe you have a broken toe, throws off walking, affects the whole body. Many of us have had back injuries, back problems. It throws off the whole body. You can't go through life in pain and not have it affect the entire body. It's one of those things. Ever broke your hand or your wrist or something and you can't write with your dominant hand? It's not fun. It's one of those things that happen, but you have to learn how to adjust. Somebody has to take up that slack until the hand gets repaired, heals itself. God heals it. Moving on from there, we can't function if all of the members aren't working together. I can't have this foot decide it wants to go this way and this foot decide it wants to go this way and make that work. You can only stretch so far. Not going to happen any further. We've all got to be together, serving together in the unity. So we serve together in the unity as one body, loving and caring for one another. The Bible says they will know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. If you love someone, you're going to care for them, right? We're going to make sure they're taken care of. So we're supposed to love one another, care for one another, serving together in unity as one body. Verses 25 through 27 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. No schism, no division or contest with one another. Not supposed to be a contest here. Not supposed to be a division here. Every time I hear about a church split, I think, God's not in that. There should not be. If people are doing what God's designed us to do and directed us to do, there shouldn't be any splits. There should be no contest with one another. We should all have one common interest. The welfare of each is for the good of all. So it should be with the different members of the Church of Christ. We should all have the welfare of one another first and foremost. Make sure that we're all striving for the same thing. We're all in unity. We're moving for the same goal. We can't be going different directions. Again, Satan knows, united we stand, divided we fall. He's done a good job on families. He's done a good job on churches. And we just let him keep doing it. There's nothing new. Nothing new. He's using the same tactics over and over and over. And we can't let him get away with it. As in the natural body, the pain of the one part afflicts the whole, the ease and pleasure of one part affects the whole, so should Christians reckon themselves honored in the honors of their fellow Christians and should suffer in their sufferings. Each is a member of the body, not the whole body. Each stands related to the body as part of it, and all have a common relation to one another, dependence upon one another, and should have a mutual care and concern. And we're out of time, so we're going to have to end there, and we'll go through what 12 through 27 teaches next week, Lord willing. Let's pray.